For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is July the 18th. We are in Malachim Beis. We are finishing Perek Chaf Gimel, chapter 23. The last thing we learned was last week was the unfortunate killing of Yoshiyahu, his death. And as we said, that was the last hope to prevent the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And now we are headed towards the end. We are not going to finish before we break for the summer, but we are really the tail end here of Malachim. Now, even though we're at the tail end, we still have a lot to cover because we haven't really discussed Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is really coming on the scene. We had Sancheriv and Aram. We talked about Paro Necho last time because he's the one who killed Yoshiyahu. And Paro Necho killed Yoshiyahu on his way to fight with Aram. Nebuchadnezzar and Bavel, it hasn't even shown itself as a power yet. They will become a power soon. But we're going to talk about why they are not a power yet. And the meteoric rise to power of Nebuchadnezzar and of Bavel, which changes the entire balance of power, not just in and around Eretz Yisrael, but in the entire known world, which we'll discuss presently. So there is still a lot to discuss, and the various conquests of Nebuchadnezzar over Yerushalayim, and even though we're at the beginning of the end, it still is going to be an incremental thing. It takes time until the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But tonight, we'll start with the first two kings that come from Yoshiyahu. Now, as we mentioned at the end last week, Yoshiyahu has three sons. And all three sons will become king. That's not a good thing. That means that there are deaths and exiles. But all three sons will become king, and there's also a grandson who's going to become king. So there's still four more kings until the final destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the end of Melachim until Melech HaMashiach. Melech HaMashiach will be our next Melech. But since the last Melech before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, we have not had a Melech. We've had people who are the descendants of the Melachim, who represent Malchus in exile. We had Daniel, who descends from David HaMelech, and he represented Malchus in Bavel. We talked about that when we learned Sefer Daniel. We had Nehemiah, who is the direct line, who really would have been king had there been a king in Bayis Sheni, in the second Beis HaMikdash. Nehemiah would have been the king. We talked about him when we learned Ezra Nehemiah. So we know that we have descendants and we have people who are in the position of leadership that would have been king, but we don't have an official melech of Beis David and will not have one until Mashiach comes. When Mashiach comes, then we will finally have the Malchus Beis David restored. As we said, that is in the future, hopefully soon. What's that?
I was just showing her this.
Oh, yeah. Okay, we're going to learn about it right now. Right. Now, of the three sons, now they have different names. I'm telling you the names that are used, they're king names, not their names are given to them at birth. We'll see some of the names were changed, but as far as the king names go, the first king, as we're about to learn about, is Yehoahaz, and Yehoahaz was the second son. Even though he had an older brother, the older brother was Yehoyakim, the older brother was not a memale makom avosav, which means he wasn't a fitting replacement for his father Yoshiyahu. Not in terms of righteousness, neither of them were righteous. Neither Yehoyakim nor Yehoahaz were righteous. They're both Rishon, they're both evil. But as far as leadership qualities and ability to be king, the second son, Yehoahaz, is more qualified to be king. And therefore, he becomes king first, before his older brother Yehoyakim. Yoshiyahu did not appoint any son as king because he's killed. He's killed in battle at a point when he did not expect to be killed. As we learned last week, Yoshiyahu expected to live. He was a great tzaddik. So there was no expectation that he'd be killed. But as it says in Pasuk Lamed in Perakal Gimel, chapter 23, Pasuk Lamed, verse 30, which we learned already last week, but the very end of Pasuk Lamed is Vayikach Am Haaretz as Yehoachaz ben Yoshiyahu. The people of the land took Yehoachaz, the son of Yoshiyahu, meaning the second son, Vayim Shechu Oso, and they anointed him, Vayam Lichu Oso Tachasaviv, and they crowned him as king in place of his father. So, because they saw that Yehoachaz was more fit to rule than his older brother Yehoyakim. Normally, no Shemen HaMishcha, no oil, is used to anoint the kings, because you only need the anointing oil when you're starting off a new line, like when Shaul was made king, when David was made king. But after that, you don't need the oil, because automatically the son of the previous king becomes king. Sometimes there's more than one son, but the king says who the next king is going to be. The only time oil is needed is when there is a dispute. Over here, there was a dispute because Yehoyakim was the older brother, and yet Yehoachaz is becoming king. Therefore, they anointed him to make it clear that he is the correct king. Similarly, when Shlomo HaMelech became king, at that time Adoniyahu was vying for the throne, and therefore he was anointed to make it clear that it is Shlomo who is going to be king, not Adoniyahu. So here, Yehoachaz is anointed. Now this oil is not the Shemen HaMishcha that is mentioned in the Chumash, the anointing oil of Moshe Rabbeinu. That anointing oil, there was a nes with that oil, that no matter how much was poured out of it, the 12 lug that it started with always remained. It never got any less. That flask was always full of oil. But that oil, if you recall, was hidden away along with the Aron, and the other things that were kept with the Aron. It was hidden away by Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu, when he hid the Aron, he put it away. He also hid the Shemen HaMishcha, the Mate of Aharon, the Tzinsenes Haman. We talked about these things that were hidden away along with the Aron. So the Shemen HaMishcha, the anointing oil, was hidden away already. So there is no more anointing oil. So when it says Vayim Shecho, so they anointed him, it means they used oil. They took olive oil and they poured it on his head. It was a way of showing that he is the king and not his older brother Yehoyakim. But as we're about to see, he does not last very long. As we said, he is a Rasha, and Hashem doesn't let him last long. Pasuk Lamelech, verse 31. Ben Esra Mishalosh Shana Yehoachaz b'Malcho. Yehoachaz was 23 years old when he became king. Ushlosha Chadash Malach b'Yerushalayim. He reigned for 3 months in Yerushalayim. V'sheni Mo, the name of his mother was Chamutal bas Yirmiyahu miLivna. Chamutal, the daughter of Yirmiyahu from Livna. There, I wondered whether this Yirmiyahu might be the same Yirmiyahu as the Navi Yirmiyahu, but that is unlikely. And I mean, I shouldn't say it's unlikely. Yoshiyahu, in theory, could have married the daughter of Yirmiyahu, but Yirmiyahu is from Anasos in the land of Binyamin, and this woman is from Livna. And I did not see anybody connecting the two people, although I don't want to rule it out completely, because again, it is possible Yoshio would have married Yirmiyahu's daughter, but it doesn't seem that way. So, but it is important to note his mother's name, because we should compare the names of the mothers of each of the 3 sons of Yoshiyahu. As we'll see, not all 3 sons are from the same mother. So this second son is from Chamutal bas Yirmiyahu from Livna. Vayas hara ben Yehashem, he did evil in the eyes of Hashem, kechol ha'shoas u'avosav, like all of his ancestors did. His ancestors, meaning not Yoshiyahu, who was a great tzaddik, but rather Menashe and Amon, the two who were Rishayim. So Hashem brought Paro Necho against him. Vayasrehu Paro Necho b'Rivla. Paro Necho put him in chains in Rivla, b'Eretz Chamos, in the land of Chamos. You read this, Mimaloch b'Yerushalayim, not allowing him to rule in Yerushalayim. Vayitin onesh al ha'aretz, and Paranacho put an onesh means a punishment. It means he put tribute on the land. He made them pay taxes. Mea chikar kesef chikar zav, 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So it was a very difficult tax. Vayamlech Paronecho es Eliakim ben Yoshio. Paronecho put Eliakim, the first son, in place of Yoshio, tachas Yoshio Aviv, in place of Yoshio, his father, vayaseh v'shmo Yehoyakim, and Paronecho changed his name from Eliakim to Yehoyakim. It was common to change the king's name a little bit, which was a way of showing that his status has changed. He's gone from being that person who you knew as Eliakim, and now his name is Yehoyakim. Ve'ez Yehoachaz lakach, and he took Yehoachaz, vayavo Mitzrayim, brought him to Mitzrayim, vayomas sham, and he died there. So Yehoachaz has a very short reign, and he is taken by Paronecho to Yerushalayim, and he dies there in Mitzrayim. Not to Yerushalayim, excuse me, to Mitzrayim, and he dies there in Mitzrayim. It makes sense that Paronecho takes the older brother, Yehoyakim, and makes him king, because this way it's not such an upheaval in the country. The people still have the royal family in place, but remember, Yehoyakim was not really fit to rule. So for Paronecho's purposes, that's very good for him. He now has a member of the ruling family in place who's a weak king, not a very effective king, and therefore he's really a puppet to Paronecho, which is exactly what Paronecho wants. He wants a person in charge of the country who really answers to him, which effectively makes him, Paronecho, in charge of the country. And the kesef and zav, the silver and gold, Yehoyakim gives to Paro. Acherich es haaretz, l'aseis es hakesef al pi Paro. He evaluated the land to give the money to Paro. Ish kerko, each man according to his value. In other words, they had some sort of evaluation system based on people's means, and he took tribute from the people. Nagas es hakesef es hazav es am haaretz. So he forcibly took the silver and gold from the people. L'aseis l'faronecho, to give to Paronecho. So that is what Yehoyakim did. Again, he's really just acting as a puppet to Paronecho. Ben Esrim v'chamesh shana Yehoyakim b'malcho. Yehoyakim is 25 when he becomes king. You see, he's older. He's 2 years older than his younger brother Yehoachaz, who became king at 23, and he only lasted 3 months. So 3 months later, Yehoyakim takes over. Yehoyakim is 25. V'achas esrei shana malach b'Yerushalayim. He rules in Yerushalayim for 11 years. B'shem Yimo, the name of his mother is Zvuda Vas Pidaya min Ruma. Zvuda Vas Pidaya from Ruma, different than Yehoachaz's mother, who was Chamutal Bas Yirmiyo from Livna. This Yehoyakim's mother is Zvuda Vas Pidaya from Ruma. Vayas harab b'nei Hashem, he does evil in the eyes of Hashem, kechol asher asu avosav, like his ancestors did, meaning like Menashe and Amon did. And that ends Perek Chakimel, chapter 23. Yehoyakim was a big Rasha. He does last 11 years, and in his day, Nebuchadnezzar finally shows up. Perek Chavdal, chapter 24. B'yamav, in his day, Allah Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel, came up. Vayhilo Yehoyakim Eved Shalosh Shanim. And he made Yehoyakim a slave for 3 years. Vayashav Vayimrad Bo. But then Yehoyakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Now Yehoyakim evidently grew into his role as a leader. Now he's a Rasha, not a tzaddik, but in terms of leadership, he goes from being a pure puppet to Paronecho, somebody who is desirable for a foreign king to have in place. And then, when Nebuchadnezzar finally steps onto the scene, it 3 years later, Yehoyakim rebels. Now he really doesn't have the power to rebel. And to be able to defy Nebuchadnezzar, but he does anyway. This happens when it says Nebuchadnezzar came up from Babel and he made Yehoyakim into his slave for 3 years. That happens 5 years into Yehoyakim's reign. So Yehoyakim is a king for 11 years. The first 5 years, he is essentially the puppet of Paronecho. At that point, the balance of power shifts, and Nebuchadnezzar begins to become the greater power than Mitzrayim. Bavel starts to outshine Mitzrayim. Nebuchadnezzar outshines Paronecho in power, and he comes in and he takes over Yerushalayim, makes Yehoyakim into a slave for 3 years. So that goes from year 6, 7, and 8 of Yehoyakim's reign. he is a slave. But then Yoyakim rebels against him for 3 years, which is going to be the last 3 years of his reign. So the Pasuk says, Pasuk Beis, verse 2, Vayeshalach Hashem bo, Hashem sent against Yehoyakim, Eskedudei Chastim, the soldiers of the Chastim. Chastim and Bavel are the same. Bavel is the name of the country. Chastim are the name of the people.
Like
yes, exactly. Or Chastim is Bavel. That's correct. So Chastim is the name of the people. Veskedudei Aram and the soldiers of Aram, Veskedudei Moab and the soldiers of Moab, Veskedudei Bnei Amon and the soldiers of Bnei Amon. Meaning, it was a pretty weak country. All the soldiers around them were able to attack. Vayeshalchem b'Yehuda la'avido, Hashem sent them against Yehuda in order to destroy Yehuda. Kidvar Hashem ashadiber b'yad avadav hanavim, like the word that Hashem spoke in the hands of His servants, the Nevi'im. Acha pi Hashem ha'isav Yehuda, this was by the mouth of Hashem, against Yehuda, lahasim alpanav, to remove Yehuda from upon his face, from Hashem's face, kiviyachol, bechatos Menashe, because of the sins of Menashe, kechol ha'sha'asa, and all that he did. Vegam dam ha'noki asher shafach, and also all the clean blood that he had spilled, meaning Menashe, vayimaleis Yerushalayim dam noki, he filled Yerushalayim with clean blood, he did a lot of murder, v'lo ava Hashem lislach, Hashem did not want to forgive. Yeser divrei Yoyakim v'chol asher asa, the rest of the words of Yoyakim and all that he did, halim k'suvim al sefer divrei Yoyakim v'malchi Yehuda, they are written on the divrei Yoyakim of the kings of Yehuda. Vayishkav Yoyakim v'osav, Yoyakim died, vayimloch Yehoyachin b'no tachtav, and Yoyachin his son became king in his place. Yoyachin is the grandson of Yoshio. Remember, there's one more son of Yoshio, but before the third son of Yoshio becomes king, the youngest son, before that, Yoshio's grandson, Yehoyachin, who's the son of Yehoyakim, becomes king. The king of Mitzrayim no longer came from his land. The Navi is now explaining why is it that Nebuchadnezzar seems to be ruling with impunity and there's nobody stopping him. That's because Parnacho no longer comes from his land. Because the king of Babel has conquered from the Nacha Mitzrayim, which is the border of Egypt, all the way till the Euphrates. All that used to be under the control of the king of Mitzrayim is now under the control of the king of Babel. And now he is in control. Now, Yehoyachin, who's the grandson, I want to pause here. Yehoyachin, even though we're right in the middle of this parak, because Yehoyachin is going to be the first of the two Gullises. Remember that you have Gullus Yechanya or Yehoyachin, and that's the first Gullus. Then that's 11 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. He's only going to last 3 months. A couple of classes ago, I couldn't remember how long he's king for. He lasts 3 months. That's it. So now we also have over here that the king of Bavel, Nebuchadnezzar, actually conquers Yerushalayim 4 times. 4 times he comes to Yerushalayim. He's not necessarily opposed each time, but he comes to Yerushalayim and takes over 4 times. The first time is 5 years into Yoyakim's reign, where he takes over the country and makes Yoyakim into a slave. Yoyakim rebels, and he's a slave for 3 years, he rebels for 3 years. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes back. When it says over here in Pasuk Vav in verse 6 that Yoyakim died, he didn't die like on his bed. He was put in chains and dragged to Bavel, and he dies on the road. And we're going to talk about that right now, what happens with Yoyakim and how evil he was. And Nebuchadnezzar puts Yechanya in place of his father Yoyakim. Yoyakim was a great Rasha. Yoyakim did many things that were evil. To give you a little bit of a sense of what he was like the other evil kings, he worshipped Avodah Zarah, didn't use the Beis HaMikdash, etc. But just to show you just how bad, we've gotten to a point where the kings are deliberately doing things to anger Hashem. We had before Amon had a relationship with his mother. And his mother said to him, like, what are you doing? This can't be something that you have a desire for. And he said, yeah, I'm just doing this to get my master angry, my creator angry. Whatever that means, there's just real evil going on over here. So the Yehoyakim in Divrei Hayamim, when you have the same story, the Pasuk says, when it says at the end of Yehoyakim's life, the Pasuk says in Divrei Hayamim Beis, it's in Perek Lamed Vav, chapter 36, it says, V'yeser Divrei Yehoyakim, the rest of the words of Yehoyakim, V'sa'a 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 V'sa'a, the disgusting things he did, V'hanim Sa'alav, and that which was found on him. Now what does it mean, that which was found on him? So the Gemara says, a machlokes, two opinions. So both agree that he used a tattoo. He tattooed himself. Now you know that a tattoo is aser. One is not allowed to tattoo themselves. A chsoves ka'aka is aser. It's prohibited in the Torah. It is a lav. It's an avera to do that. A lot of things that are averas. This is one of them. This is just one of the things that person can't get rid of once they do it. It's there. You often hear. I heard this frequently when I was in Columbus. I heard this frequently. People say a person with a tattoo can't be buried in a Jewish graveyard. There's no source for that. It's an avera. It's an avera like any other avera. There's no source for this. Of course, we're talking about chas v'shalom. We're not talking about people who forcibly had tattoos put on them. We're talking about people who voluntarily do. But there's no such rule like that. They can't be buried in a Jewish graveyard. There's such a thing. It's an avera like any other. So Yehoyakim had a tattoo on him, but the nature of the tattoo shows how depraved he was.
The grandson, or is this?
This is the son, Yehoyakim.
Yehoyakim,
yes. The first son, second king's son, but the first son of Yoshiyahu. So he put the tattoo on his genitalia deliberately. And what did he put there? A machlokes. One opinion is he put the name of Avodah Zarah there. And the other opinion is he put the name of Hashem there.
Yeah, that's
right. Right. So either way, he's obviously making a point. He's trying to make a statement. That's what he's doing. The whole point of it is a statement of rebellion against Hashem. Clearly that's what he's doing. Either way, that's what's happening over here. So Yehoyakim was not a good person. Now, Yehoyakim, as bad as he was, is not listed amongst the kings that lost their chelik in Olam Haba. Remember, we talked about last time that there were three kings that are listed as those who lost their portion of the world to come. And they were Yeravam ben Nevat, who started the whole thing off with the northern kingdom, and Achav, also the northern kingdom, and Menashe. Menashe, there's a machlokas about, but those are the three. Now there are other evil kings who are not listed. So the Gemara tells us that the kings that had sons who were tzaddikim, then they were not listed, because their son who was a tzaddik would atone for the father. That's why Achaz is not listed, because his son is Chizkiyahu, the king. Remember, Chizkiyahu dragged his father's bones on ropes. That was a way of giving his father kapara. Amon, who was a great rasha, but his son was Yoshiyahu. He's a great tzaddik. So Amon is not listed. So the ones who have a son who is a tzaddik are not listed. But Yehoyakim, his son, Yechaniah, is also a Rasha. So how come Yehoyakim is not listed? This is the Gemara's question. Why is Yehoyakim not listed? So, and he was really bad. So the Gemara says that he's not listed because, and I'm going to read this to you. The Gemara says the reason he's not listed, now this is a Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Kufdalad, that's 104, and it's A, Amud Aleph. Damar Rav Chiya Bar Avuya said, "Ksiv al gulgulaso shel Yehoyakim." It says on the skull of Yehoyakim, "Zos va'od acheres." This and something else. It says on his skull, this and something else. Now if it says, and I imagine it's engraved on his skull, this and something else. Zos v'odacheres. So what is this? And what is something else? Right. So what is this? So first let's deal with this. The Pasuk says in Yirmiyahu, in Parakhav Beis, chapter 22, right now, you know, we were dovetailing with Yeshayahu for a while. Now, at the end of this of the Beis HaMikdash, we dovetail with Yirmiyahu. So Yirmiyahu, it says in Parakhav Beis, chapter 22, I'm reading Psukim Yurches and Yurtes 18 and 19. L'chein kamar Hashem el Yehoyakim ben Yoshio melech Yehuda. Therefore Hashem says about, or to, or about Yehoyakim, the son of Yoshio, the king of Yehuda, about Yehoyakim, it says about him, lo yisbedulo, they will not eulogize him. Hoy achi v'hoy achos. Whoa, brother, whoa, sister. Lo yisbedulo, they will not eulogize him. Hoy adon v'hoy hodo. Neither master, nor his glory. Kuras chamor yikaver. He shall be buried the burial of a donkey. Schov sachov vahashleich, despised and thrown away. Mehala l'shari Yushalayim, outside the gates of Yushalayim. Yoyakim was put in chains and dragged to Bavel. The only thing is, he was not dragged to Bavel in the back of an air-conditioned police car. He was dragged to Bavel, and he died shortly after leaving Yerushalayim, and Nebuchadnezzar took the corpse of Yoyakim and threw it on the road, like a discarded donkey. And he was consumed by dogs. He was never buried. That is Zos. Zos, this, is that Yoyakim was never buried. It says the burial of a donkey, which is not a burial, just thrown to the dogs. As Rashi says, the burial of a donkey is in the stomach of a dog. It becomes dog food. So Yoyakim became dog food. And that was one punishment that he got, which prevented his loss of Olam Haba, because of such a terrible way of his body being discarded. That's one. That's Zos. What is, and that's why his skull is noticeable, because he was never buried. He was never zoche to kavura. He was never buried. And that's why his skull, somebody saw his skull, and his skull said on it, Zos vodacheres, this and something else.
How'd they know it was his?
Ah, okay. So what is the something else? Okay, so I'm going to read you a story in the Gemara. There is no reason to believe that this story is anything, is any kind of exaggeration. There's no reason to believe it. This sounds like it is meant to be understood literally as it is told. So it goes like this. Zekeno de Rabbi Preda, the grandfather of Rabbi Preda. Rabbi Preda was one of the sages of the Gemara. So his grandfather, Ashkach Gul Gilasa, he found the skull. He was on the road and he found the skull. Dava Kashadya Bishari Yushalayim. It was thrown in the gates of Yushalayim. He found this skull. Uchsivba, and it said on the skull, Zos Va'oda Cheres. This and something else. So, Kavra, he tried to bury it. I mean, what do you do with a skull? You bury it. I mean, that's what you should do with a skull. Voloi Kavra wouldn't bury. He tried to put it in the ground and it popped out. It wouldn't go underground. Kavra, he buried it again. Veloi Kavra, wouldn't bury. Popped out of the ground. Amar, he said, he surmised, Gulgilaso shel Yehoyakim hu. This must be the skull of Yehoyakim. Dechsiv beis, it says about him, Kvuras chamor yikaver, schova hashleich. Like it says in the pasuk we read in Yirmiyahu, that you'll be buried, the burial of a donkey thrown aside. So that's why he isn't buried, because he had a klala, there was a curse about Yoyakim that he would not be able to be buried. So the grandfather of Rabbi Preda now was wondering what to do with this skull. Now this happens how many years after this? This is going to be, I don't know if it's quite 1,000 years. Let's think for a minute. The let's say the second base of English is destroyed, let's say approximately 500 years after, a little more than 500 years after this episode, after the episode of Yoyakim's death, and then you have the Mishnayos, Right. This is probably between 600 and 700 years, maybe 800 years after Yoyakim's death. Somewhere
in
there.
Why wouldn't the animals try to eat the skull?
Well, a skull is a bone. It doesn't get eaten. The flesh was eaten.
Dogs eat bones.
Well, yeah, but it's I guess the skull. Yeah, that, I'm not an expert
in
this.
They had wild animals around there. I mean, it's that in itself is an ace too.
It could be. Well, we'll see the rest of the story.
Skulls in the desert all the time.
Yeah. Okay, so he realized that this must be the skull of Yoyakim, and he couldn't bury it. Amar, he said, Malkahu, he was a king, velo ichshar lizilzule bay. It's not appropriate to treat it in a degrading fashion. There is the position of king. You have to treat the position of king with respect. Even if the person is not respectful, but you have to respect the office of the king. This Hashem told this to Moshe Rabbeinu when he was dealing with Paro, even though Paro was a Rasha, but you have to treat him with respect because he's the king. And you got to treat, so he said he's the king, you got to treat him with respect. So it's not appropriate just to throw the skull away. So what did he do? Karcha b'shirai, he wrapped it in silk. He figured, I got to put it somewhere. So he wrapped it in silk. Va'osva b'sifsa, and he placed it in a trunk. He just, what are you going to do with it? So he wrapped it in silk, and he put it in a trunk. Chazisa asya divisu, his wife came. Uh-oh. Chazisa, she saw it. Nafka, she took it out. So, now she finds this skull wrapped in silk in a trunk that belongs to her husband. She's like, what is going on here? Now, I assume after she stopped screaming.
Yeah.
So what happens next? Now, she didn't ask her husband about it. You'll hear why in a minute. So, Amra Luhu the Shivavasa. So she told her neighbor. Like she asked her neighbor, you know, over the picket fence, what do we do now? What do I do with this? Like, what's going on here? And they're trying to figure out what to do. Amra La. So she said to her, "Had itza kamaisa hava. This must be the skull of his first wife. Daha lo kamanshila, and he hasn't forgotten her. Right? That's what else could it be? A skull wrapped in silk in his chest, in his trunk? It must be.
If he really loved his first wife, would they bury the whole thing?
Can I tell you? Yes. This is what they thought. She became very jealous. So, Shagra Tanura, she stoked up the oven, the kalsa, and she incinerated the skull. So, the Gemara says, Hainu dichsiv, that's what it means when it says, Zos va'od acheres, this and something else. Yehoyakim was treated in such a degrading fashion after his death, that first of all, he couldn't be buried, and then, hundreds of years later, his skull, which is still around, ends up being burned in jealousy. Because Rabbi Preda's grandfather's wife, I guess his grandmother, thought, maybe not, maybe it was the, I don't know if he's from the first wife or second, whatever it is, thought that this is her husband's first wife's skull, and she's jealous, and she burns the skull. So, Yoyakim, since he is degraded in this way, therefore, he is not, it does not list him as one who lost his chelik in Olam Haba. Now, there are a few things it's important to draw from here. First of all, it is a zechus, it is a merit for a person to have kapara, to have atonement, and to be able to get Olam Haba. Losing Olam Haba is the very worst thing that could happen. So, although Yehoyakim certainly was a great Rasha, to the point where, had he not had these things happen to him, he would have lost his chelik in Olam Haba. But it seems that he, for whatever reason, which I don't know the answer to, he at least merited having degrading things happen to him after death that would prevent him from losing his chelik in Olam Haba. Now, it doesn't mean that he's a great tzaddik, it doesn't mean that he's in a great place, but at least he didn't lose his chelik in Olam Haba completely. You also see from here that what happens after death does matter to the deceased. Because if it didn't matter to him, so what? He's dead and gone. So what does he care that his body is not buried, that his skull is burned? There is still some effect on the neshama. Now, I don't think that the effect is because the body is not buried, etc., the skull. I think it's because being treated in a degrading fashion means his reputation is constantly being impugned as time goes on. And people are talking about him. Look at this. We have it in the Gemara. This is learned regularly, that look how bad Yehoyakim was. Look what happened to him. You know. So the fact that these things happened is considered to be a degrading thing. So what this means is, first of all, let's talk for a moment about the Holocaust. So all those people who were killed, we've talked about this before, the reason why they are referred to as Kedoshim, as the 6 million sanctified ones, why are they called Kedoshim? So you say, well, because they gave up their lives on Kiddush Hashem, on sanctifying God's name. Well, that's fine for those who died saying Shema Yisrael. They gave up their lives because they were Jewish. But not everybody was righteous. Maybe many of those who weren't righteous became righteous right before they died, but we don't know that. So why do we refer to them as Kedoshim? The answer to that is because since they had such terrible suffering, it's impossible that they have any more Averos left. Whatever there was Niskaper, was atoned for. Now, Chas v'Shalom, no one should ever have to go through any of that. That's a terrible thing to go through. But if it happened, we are sure that all of them are in Gan Eden because they went through such suffering. Whatever they did during their lives, and we don't know, we're not going to judge anybody, but whatever they did during their lives, they had to have atoned in spades. So, therefore, they are Kedoshim. There's no question about it. So, you see from here that applies not only to the suffering they went through in their lives, but even after they died. None of them were treated well after death, those who went through the crematoria, those who didn't go through the crematoria. It was horrible, the way the dead bodies were treated. And so, even that contributes to the kapara. The way my Rebbe explained it to me is that they were mechaper, they atoned not only for themselves, but for many generations before them, they also atoned. Remember, I've told this to you many times, that a person can atone for others. That is a Jewish concept. That is a Torah concept, that a person can atone for others. What is not true, what is a lie, is a person cannot atone for the future. That's a lie. That's impossible. Can't atone for future averos. That's made up. But atoning for past averos and previous generations, that is a Jewish concept. That's a Torah concept. So the way he explained it to me was, he said to me, we don't know why that generation had to be the ones to go through this. That we don't know. We're never going to know that. But that they atoned not only for themselves, but for many generations prior to them, that's clear and obvious. That has to be the case. So that's not only true for what happened in their lifetime, but also after death. The way that they were degraded in their deaths also ends up being a kapara for themselves and for those who came before them. This is also that you see that the way we treat people who have died, we do a tara, and that we bury them properly, that there is something to that, meaning that it's not just that it's appropriate for us to treat the nifter with respect, which we do, but you see that those who are not treated with respect, it is painful to them, whatever that means, not physically painful, but there is something that's hurtful to them when they are not treated with respect. So when trying to talk somebody out of a cremation and things like that, this is a good source. You know, that it's not considered to be, you know, the way that they're treated after death does matter to them, not just to us. But it matters to them as well, wherever they are, it matters to them the way that they are treated after death, if they're buried properly or chas v'shalom not buried properly. The Gemara tells us that one of the klolos in the Tochacha, in the Chumash, is that is chitute shichvi, is the graves being dug up. That is a kapara, that's also a punishment. It's an onesh. It's a punishment that the grave is being dug up is also an onesh. We've had that in Europe. We had it in other places where that has happened. And those, that is a an onesh. It's a punishment that is a kapara that takes place. Unfortunately, that sometimes graves are defiled.
Is there any connection to this in Jezebel, who her skull, her hands, and her feet, yeah, so, with all that remained in the dogs, ate the rest of it?
Yeah, so there we learned that the Chazal say that the one merit that she had was
dancing at weddings.
Right. Here it doesn't say that. There was her hands and her feet, not her skull. It was her hands, hands and feet. Right.
That's because she smiled. She didn't.
I don't think so. I think it's just her hands and feet, isn't it? Because of the way that she danced with her feet and she, you know, used her hands, that was all it was. But I don't think there was a thing. But here it doesn't say that.
Are those the only two that have this kind of story?
I don't know. Those are the ones. Those are the most known. I don't know if there are more or not.
Very often, at a kalavayu, people ask mechila from the deceased.
Yeah.
In any way, they didn't.
That's an appropriate thing to do. To ask mechila from the deceased. That is an appropriate thing. I mean, if you knew them, and it's not, you know. Right. Right. Okay. So that is the demise of Yehoyakim. With Yehoyakim's death and Yechonya / Yehoyakim is put in place, his son is put in place, and that we're going to pick up next time. I just want to tell you, just once we're on this topic, to mention to you, this is just a side point based on the death of Yehoyakim and not being buried, that there is someone else who was given a klala that he would not be buried. That he would not be able to be buried. And those who come to the Chumash here on Sunday night would have heard this, only it would have been about 12 years ago that we said.
Remember?
But the way it says it is that after Cain kills Hevel and he buries Hevel, and then Hashem says to him, "Where's Hevel, your brother?" He says, "Hashomer achi anochi, am I my brother's keeper?" So the pasuk says after that in Bereishis, so Hashem, it's in Bereishis Perek Dalet, chapter 4, pasuk Gilad, verse 11, "Ve'ata arur ata," and now you are cursed. From the ground that opened its mouth to take the blood of your brother from your hands. Then the pasuk says next, you'll work the land, they won't give it strength to you, you know, you'll have trouble growing things. So what does it mean you are cursed from the ground that opened its mouth to take the blood of your brother from your hands? So I shouldn't say this as definitively as I said it before. I understand that this means that the curse of Cain is that the ground that opened up its mouth to take the blood of your brother from your hands, you are cursed from that ground. Now, it won't do that for you. You will not merit the ground opening up and taking you. Instead, you won't be buried. It doesn't say that explicitly. That's my understanding of the pasuk. The reason why I say this is because a number of years ago, I think it was around 1991, they discovered an intact human body. It's the oldest human body that they discovered. It thawed from a glacier in the border between Italy and Austria. They called him the Iceman. They called him. They dated him to be approximately 5,000 years old. And they found that he had been killed from an arrow shot to his shoulder. It had entered the back of his shoulder. He was killed, and he was totally intact. And he is now in a museum. Wow. Italy and Austria had a border war over who should take custody of him, because he was a great scientific find. And he is now in a glass case. You can go see him in a museum, I believe in Austria. I think that's where. I believe that's where it ended up. I don't remember which country got him. And he is in a glass case above ground, in a museum. So this man who died over 5,000 years ago never was buried, and resides in a glass case and is still not buried. And I suspect that that man is Kayin. That is my suspicion. You can ask what happened with the Mabul. Would it have gotten killed? That's a good question. It could be I'm wrong. But this man, whoever he is, was not buried for 5,000 years and remains unburied. He's in a glass case in a museum. So I that's my suspicion. This is pure conjecture. It's my own speculation. I've not seen anybody. This is my own idea that I suspect that's who the man is. But you can look it up. I remember when it happened.
It strikes me as so odd that here it's a punishment not to be buried. And yet with Korach, his punishment was that the earth opened up and buried him.
He was buried alive.
Right, but do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but he was dead. Okay, so Mirtz Hashem, we'll pick up. We'll probably when we start again, on the 22nd. So we're probably going to have to backtrack a little bit to get our bearings about Yehoyakim. But what we're really going to focus on is the rise of Nebuchadnezzar and his conquests of Eretz Yisrael and the Golas of Yechaniah, the Golas of Tzidkiyahu. That's going to be the end. So it's not. We don't have that many more classes left for Malachim. But we're not at the last class yet. We still have several more to go.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.